So it was about 10 months ago that the Denver Police Department, using military-style vehicles and tactical gear, a bunch of firearms, and a bunch of SWAT officers, raided the home of an elderly woman, 77 years old, named Ruby Johnson. They were looking for a stolen truck, which allegedly had drugs and cash and firearms and an old iPhone in it. And that iPhone's important because none of the things that they were looking for were found at her house. The reason they weren't found at her house was because the police made the mistake of using the Find My app on iPhone. Now, if they had taken just a minute, I'll grab that from you. Thank you, honey. All right, she gave me a water. I can hide my soda now. If they had taken just a minute to read the disclosure that even Apple admits, or taken a minute to Google how inaccurate Find My app can be, they would have known that they could have the wrong location, that it was probable that they would have the wrong location, and that they should not rely solely on the information given to them by that app. But they didn't do that. They relied solely on that information, and so they not only didn't catch the criminal, they didn't find the things they were looking for, they traumatized a woman, called her out at gunpoint in front of all of her neighbors, all of her friends, and possibly could have put her in a very compromised situation in her health. I mean, you can only imagine what that might have been like, having a SWAT team raid your home. So here's the thing that outrages me just a little bit more than all of the blunders and mistakes the police made in doing this. That's upsetting enough. But an internal investigation found that the officers who led the raid violated no policy. Therefore, they weren't disciplined and they're still on parole, patrol today. Maybe you should be on parole. They're still on patrol today. Here's the worst thing than that. After Ruby won a $3.76 million lawsuit against Denver, sued the police officers, but because of qualified immunity, the city has to pay the judgment against them. $2.5 million of that was punitive damages, which means the jury just said, you acted so recklessly, we're hoping that this punishes you efficiently to do something, do better. The police made no policy changes whatsoever. Now, that's a real problem because you would think that if you actually want to catch drug dealers, car thieves, murderers, rapists, anyone who's breaking the law, that you would not want to waste time, energy, put officers' lives at risk, put citizens' lives at risk, waste millions of taxpayer dollars on catching people that have done nothing wrong. You would think they'd want to put all of that time, energy, money, resources, and put that risk into actually catching those who were doing wrong. And as followers of Christ, you'd think that you and I would want to know what evil truly was, so that in our war against evil, we would be directing our time, our energy, God's resources and God's money, putting our risk into actually taking on evil instead of things that we wrongly assume are evil. And so that's what we're going to spend just a couple minutes talking about today. So if you'll grab your notes or open your app, we're going to talk about that. It wasn't updated. It is not updated on the app. Pastor Dan, can you text our guy? Our guy. I think you know who he is. So conveniently, we've provided this ancient, archaic tool called paper. And we have these instruments filled with ink called pens, and you can grab one of those and use that today and go home and put on your camel fur and act like you live in a cave for just one day. Number one, I can actually defeat evil in my life. I can be efficient and effective and successful in defeating evil in the world I live in if, number one, I adjust my sights. So here are a few fun facts about my eyesight. I have astigmatisms in both eyes, kind of common. With glasses corrected, my vision is only 20/35 and getting worse. And I have an incurable degenerative eye disease called Fuchs endothelial corneal dystrophy. And that means that I will progressively lose my eyesight until I end up getting a corneal transplant to hopefully restore my eyesight. Now, what all that means is this: if we're ever in war and you're ever near me in battle, you're going to want to stay within about 20 feet of me. Because at a certain distance, I won't be able to tell friend from foe. So I'll want to make sure my sights are set on those who I absolutely know are the enemy. Not those who I guess are or the shape of or look like. Because really, at certain distances, I can't tell one thing apart from the next. And that brings up a good point, that we at a distance have the ability to judge a lot of things. You judge lifestyles and you judge sins and you judge people who you don't know. And it's easy and it's clean and you don't feel any emotional attachment to it. But I want you to bring things a little bit closer, because you start getting a better perspective once you do. But listen to what it says in Ephesians 6:12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the what? Unseen world. Against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Now, this isn't in your notes, but I want to read you that same passage from the Contemporary English Version translation, which says, we are not fighting against humans. We're fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world. That means if you're serious about ridding the world of evil, about truly targeting evil, then listen, you have to set your sights on the true enemy of people instead of people themselves. Let me say that again. If you're serious about getting rid of evil in the world, remember that there is an enemy of all people. I've shared this with you before, but I worked for a pastor who was a missionary in South Africa under apartheid. And it was a small number of white rulers over a nation of black people. And I asked him, how is it that the people of South Africa don't rise up against sort of this oppressive government? And he said the reason was because the government was smart enough to keep the tribes of the country divided and warring against each other, so they didn't have the energy, resources, or focus to turn that onto them. Now, does that sound like a strategy the enemy might use in our world to keep us divided so that we don't attack the true enemy? Number two is this: I can actually defeat evil in my life if I can remember to, number two, keep my foxhole clean. So in the law, there's something called the clean hands doctrine. And the easiest and kind of simplest way to explain it is, if you're asking a court to give you what's fair, then you must have also acted fairly in that matter. So here's an example. If you're a contractor and you build somebody a home, it's fair that they would pay you in full for building that home, correct? And if they didn't, you could reasonably take them to court and sue them. Your Honor, I built them the home. Here are the specifications. I did as they asked. I would like my money. But it comes out in trial that you used inferior wood to build the walls. You used shoddy plumbing supplies, and you paid off inspectors to overlook electrical code violations. A judge would then rule against you because he said, you can't come and ask for equity and fairness when you yourself didn't act in good faith. You weren't fair in this matter. You came to court with unclean hands. You see where I'm going with this. Paul said the same thing, or at least a similar thing, in how you and I react and respond to each other in our relationship to what's unclean and what's clean. His was a little bit more like this. You don't need to worry about your neighbor's unclean hands or somebody else's unclean hands. What you need to worry about is whether your hands are clean or not. Take care of your... You might remember Jesus said something similar. He said, how is it that you can judge somebody for a speck of dust in their eye when you have a telephone pole hanging out of yours? Why don't you whittle that down, work on that for a while, and then maybe you'd have the eyesight to be able to help them get that speck out of their eye. So Paul was addressing a big controversy in the church at the time, and this was a little bit widespread because, again, a majority of Christians, Christ followers at the time, were Jewish. And so they were having a very hard time separating following Mosaic law, Moses' law, from really what it meant to follow Jesus. Here was the problem. There were sacrifices that were being made. They lived in a time that was very polytheistic. There was a lot of gods being worshipped, and there was a lot of pagan rituals that were going on, and there were animal sacrifices. And from there, the people who were making these animal sacrifices would eat the meat from that. They would make the sacrifice, and then they would eat the meat or distribute the meat, or they'd have banquets and things like that. There were Christians, many of them Gentile, non-Jewish Christians, who were eating the meat of animals that had been sacrificed to pagan gods. Then there was a lot of criticism of them that they were eating unclean. The Jews, the Christian Jews, were criticizing the Gentiles for eating, and some Jews who were eating unclean meat. So here's how Paul addresses that. He says, I'm absolutely sure, I'm positive that nothing is unclean in itself. The Lord Jesus convinced me of this. But someone may consider a thing to be unclean. And if they do, then it is unclean for who? For them. Your brother or sister may be upset by what you eat. And if they are, you're no longer acting as though you love them, so don't destroy them by what you eat. Pause right there. Here's what that means. He says, now, you can eat whatever you want. I don't think anything's unclean, so go ahead and eat it. But if eating it in their presence, if you go to a party and there's a bunch of people there and there's a Christ follower there and you're eating meat that's sacrificed to a pagan and they've decided it's unclean, don't damage their faith just so that you can prove a point. Don't become combative. Don't ruin somebody's faith. If you want to go ahead and eat meat, that's totally fine. You can do all that, but also be loving about somebody else's convictions. So he's saying the higher law here is respect and love for somebody's convictions. You don't have to live by those convictions. You don't even have to believe those convictions, but don't ruin somebody's faith over those convictions. Okay, keep going. Remember that Christ died for them. They're just trying to follow Jesus in the way they know best. Christ died for them too. So suppose you know something is good, then don't let it be spoken of as if it were evil. Also saying, you don't have to let somebody else's convictions become your convictions. If they say the thing you're doing is evil and you don't have a conviction about that, you believe in front of God that thing is clean, then you don't have to take on their conviction. You don't have to let them talk about their thing as if it's evil. God's kingdom is not about eating or drinking. He's saying, don't get into the minutiae. You're trying to figure out things that are right and wrong. It's about doing what is right and having peace and joy. I don't know why it became unfashionable in Christianity to focus on things like love, peace, and joy. It's like we've become these combative, obnoxious jerks that just need a fight wherever we go. Jesus, he flipped tables and they point out one time that Jesus loses his cool, and it's against religious people for exploiting people's faith anyway. All this comes through, that was a side sermon, you get that one for free. No extra tithe required. All this comes through the Holy Spirit who empowers you to feel and encounter that. Those who serve Christ in this way are pleasing to God. They're pleasing to people too, which the Bible says about Jesus, he found favor with both God and men. It's not a good thing if you're living your life as a Christian and nobody likes you. But anyway, so let us do all we can to live in peace. And let us work hard to build up one another. Don't destroy the work of God because of food. All food is clean. Don't get into these nitpicky things with each other. But it's wrong to eat anything that might cause problems for somebody else's faith. Don't eat meat if it causes your brother or sister to sin. And that's talking about not doing it together. Don't drink wine or do anything else that will make them sin. Don't invite anyone else. And don't bring somebody into your convictions if it causes them to fall. Whether you believe it about these things or not, keep that between yourself and God. You don't have to force. It's not important if people agree with you. We don't need everybody to agree with us. You don't have to force your opinions on everybody else. You don't have to force your faith on everybody else. You don't have to force your belief on everybody else. You don't have to force the Bible on everybody else. Amen. Thank you. Blessed is the person who doesn't feel guilty for what they do. But whoever has doubts about what they eat is guilty if they eat it. In other words, if you go, I'm not sure I should be doing this, then you shouldn't be. That's because their eating is not based on faith. Everything that is not based on faith is a sin. That's a lot. That's a big, big mouthful. But the basics of it are very, very clear. And it's really well summarized, listen, in this next passage, Psalm 34:14. And it's just, here it is. Stop doing anything evil and do good. Look for peace and do all you can to help people live. Keep that right there for a second. You know what that says? If you think something's evil, don't do it. If you don't like something, don't do it. If you think something's wrong, then you don't do it. You stop doing it. Don't worry about anybody else. And you think, but I got to get them to stop. No, the next thing is then just go do good things. And one of the best things you can do is help other people live peacefully. Don't go to war with everybody that disagrees with you. Don't go fight everybody that disagrees with you. Just because they disagree with you doesn't make them evil. Amen. Philippians 2:12 says it like this. I love this passage. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence. So Paul would be sometimes with the churches that he pastored. And at other times he would have to be traveling. He was a missionary. He was an evangelist. He spread the gospel everywhere. He planted churches everywhere. And he would write letters because sometimes things were going well and he put people in charge there. And sometimes there was a lot of rebellion and division. Paul was writing and he said, things go really well when I'm there. You are obedient to Christ. You live as we taught you to live following Jesus. He said, but it's even more important when I'm not there. And he said this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here's what Paul says to every single believer is this. It's great when I'm there and you're following Christ obediently. It's even more important that you do it when I'm not there, because you're not doing it to please me. You're doing it to what? Please Jesus. And so you need to work out your salvation between you and Christ. You work out your salvation between you and Christ. How about we let each other work out our salvation? Can we do that? Can we love people enough to say your version of following Jesus doesn't have to be my version of following Jesus? And just because you don't believe like I believe doesn't mean you're evil and I'm good. And it doesn't mean I'm evil and you're good. It means we're both on our own journey to follow Jesus. Amen. Third and finally is this, I can defeat evil in my life if I can remember to... Pastor Jared, are you in here? Would you be able to bring the team back up when I told Brooklyn to come? And I just want you to do the last two songs again. Could you do that? Would your team be... Is that a big ask? Okay. I don't know how you guys do your whole click thing and everything, so... If you can push buttons and get on time, it'd be awesome. I can actually defeat evil in my life if I can remember to number three, use only good ammo. So back in 2006, the United Nations headquarters was bombed in Baghdad, Iraq. Because of that, a U.S. Special Forces team was sent to capture or kill those in Ramadi who were responsible for that bombing. The problem was the military is equipped with a standard issue M16 rifle. And if you know what that is, it's very similar to the AR-15, which is a civilian model. And it shoots a NATO 5.56. That's kind of important. You don't really have to know that. Or it's also called a 223. The 5.56 has the same ballistics, essentially, as a 22 long rifle. And if you know what a 22 long rifle is, it's considered kind of a varmint gun. It's for killing raccoons and small prey and annoyances and rattlesnakes and things like that. It's a bigger bullet, but it really has very similar. That's important because when they went in on this assault, they had attacked and were shooting these standard issue M16s with 5.56 ammo. One insurgent had been shot 7 times and was still not dead and was able to kill 2 U.S. Marines before finally one of them pulled out their handgun and shot him with a lethal round. You might be wondering why we took that really graphic, depressing detour. It's because this, that if you want to win a war against the enemy, then the ammo you use to stop the enemy, and to stop the enemy, you have to put the enemy down and keep them down, kill them essentially. You can't equip people with ineffective ammunition. And for many, many years, many, many voices in the military have said, we will never be able to be effective against an enemy if we continue to use ammunition that isn't lethal. And how do we win against an enemy and win the war if you won't equip us to do that? If you and I want to win against evil, we have to use the good ammo. And I'm going to tell you what Scripture tells us is the good ammo. Because you and I are naturally inclined towards eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, fight fire with fire. I'm going to combat your evil and overpower it with something. We wouldn't call it evil. We would call it good, but it isn't. Because if it looks anything like what they're doing, it isn't good. When this church was started many years ago, about 30 years ago, Pastor Darren, the founding pastor, came into a city where there was a lot of disruption and division, and there was a lot of discord between the citizens, the residents, and the city council and the city employees, and they were trying to recall all of the city employees. And Pastor Darren began this church with the ideology of we are going to react in the opposite spirit. If there's division and discord, we're going to react in the opposite spirit. If there's hatred and meanness, we're going to react in the opposite spirit. If there's division and meanness, we're going to react in the opposite spirit. So while everyone was treating the city employees terribly, the church decided that they would put on a big free lunch from sanitation workers to city hall employees to the city council to anyone who was employed by the city. They were feeling isolated, they were feeling alienated, and the church said, come here, no other shoe's going to drop. You've heard there's no such thing as a free lunch. This is 100% free. It's just to say you're loved and appreciated. Now, it would have been easy to get caught up in the frenzy and would have been easy to side with the majority because there was a lot of people who felt a lot of dislike. But instead, they did the good thing. Here's what Romans 12, 17 through 21 says. Do not retaliate with evil, regardless of the evil brought against you. Try to do what is good and right and honorable is agreed upon by all people. If everyone else would go, that's a good thing to do, that's an honorable thing to do, that's the right thing to do, everybody kind of agrees on that, that's the kind of stuff you should be doing. If it's within your power, make peace with all people. In other words, you do what's peaceful. You can't control whether they're peaceful back, but you can be peaceful. Again, my loved ones, do not seek revenge. Instead, allow God's wrath to make sure justice is served. Turn it over to Him. For the scriptures say, revenge is mine, I will settle all scores. But consider this a bit of wisdom. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. This is your enemy, mind you. And if you treat him kindly, it will be like heaping hot coals on top of his head. Never let evil get the best of you. Instead, overpower evil with the good. Those you hate the most are those you should be looking to treat the best. Those who have done you most wrong are those that you should be looking to do the most good to. Let me read another passage, and this is where we'll end. 1 Peter 3:8-12. Finally, all of you should agree and have concern and love for each other. You should be unified on what's important. You should also be kind and humble. That has to make its way back into the U.S. church. Kindness and humility have to make their way back. Once those two things are in place, I can tell you that it changes the perception of everybody who looks at the church today. Don't be hateful and insult people just because they're hateful and insult you. Instead, treat everyone with kindness. You are God's chosen ones, and He will bless you. The scriptures say, do you really love life? Do you want to be happy? Then stop saying cruel things and quit telling lies. Give up your evil ways and do right as you find and follow the road to peace. See how many times peace is mentioned. The Lord watches over everyone who obeys Him, and He listens to their prayers, but He opposes everyone who does evil. Remember, this was written to those who believed that they were doing good. This was a reminder that just because you call it good doesn't make it good, and just because you call something evil doesn't make it evil. God honors those who honor Him. And what does the Bible tell us do to honor Him? To love people as He loves them, to love who He tells us to love. And He tells us to love our enemy, those who are doing evil. He says, don't respond in evil, but respond with goodness. It's the very definition of opposite of what feels right to us when somebody does us wrong. Listen, I can't even tell you how hard it is for me to adopt this very thing in my own life. I'm a get even guy. I love the idea of getting even. If somebody slights me in front of somebody else, everything within, and I'm kind of quick-witted. When it comes to those moments, it's like Jesus gives me the best comebacks and then says, don't you do it, right? And I'm like, I'll ask for forgiveness later. And then it comes out. It's so hard. Jesus said, and if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn your other cheek to them. If they demand from you your coat, give them everything to make them warm. There was a law that said if a Roman soldier demanded that a Jew were there, he could say, you need to carry my heavy equipment, my armor, carry all this. They were obligated to do it for a mile. He said, walk the extra mile. Do it 2 miles to let them know that you are governed not by law, but by a compulsion to please God with your humility. Yes, so good. It's not about not having the power or authority or the right to fight back. It's about living under the peace and control of the Holy Spirit and not letting evil win over us. Because if evil evokes a response from you, evil won. If you give back kindness, you defeat every evil. If you give back goodness, you defeat that which is bad. It means the Holy Spirit controls you, not what others do to you. Father, what we're asking for is impossible within ourselves. I can't do it, and sadly, many times I don't do it. But I am compelled by your Holy Spirit to work hard every day, to surrender my flesh, my sense of vengeance, my sense of justice, my sense of right and wrong, my sense of goodness, my sense of self-righteousness, to lay that down and pick up the humility and kindness that Jesus displayed in his pathway to the cross, where people insulted and beat him, humiliated him, tortured and killed him. It's not as if he couldn't have stopped it all. It's not as if he couldn't have called the forces of all of heaven to end this moment. But because salvation for us mattered more, he allowed himself. He decided for himself. He chose for himself to not let evil win. And so, God, we're praying that you enable us, empower us, equip us, inspire us, encourage us in every way, enable us to be able to choose kindness, humility, goodness, righteousness in moments where evil, meanness, hatred, blackness, and darkness are most prevalent. Pray that we would turn our hearts and minds to you in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.